Morning, everybody. My name is Ryan Kirk. My wife, Kristen, and I, we originally hail from Canada, but we've been here for 5 years, working on the Sunshine Coast with YWAM and been part of Good Life during that time. We've got a couple young kids as well. Today's my daughter's fourth birthday. Let me know if you see creche number 16 or 175 on the board up there. I'll have to just cut the sermon short and go get them, but we've been able to join up with the missions team recently and have loved being part of this crew, these people you see up here with just such a heart for the nations. And coming into Missions Month, we just had a short list of objectives that we were hoping to get across. We wanted to mobilize everybody to serve locally, plug into some of the different organizations that are available, picking up rubbish during Clean Up Australia Day, mobilizing people to pray for the nations and for our missionaries that are out there during prayer week, and that continues all year. Mobilizing people to give financially, to partner with our missionaries that are out there. And promoting some training organizations and some ways for you to serve globally as well. But if you have been away the last few weeks, or you're just showing up and you didn't even know it was Missions Month, or you've just been busy and haven't been able to get involved, don't worry. It's not too late. We have one last opportunity for you to plug in, for you to get involved in Missions Month. And directly after the service, we've got buses waiting that will take you to the airport, and we're going to be sending a team over to Uzbekistan to plant a new church over there. All right, so guy just turned to his wife and, is this guy trying to be funny? We are not going to Uzbekistan. At least hear the sermon first, okay? At least give me a crack at it before you decide. I want to share this morning that God has a passion for the nations to know and worship Him. God has a passion for the nations, and so should we. In Revelation 7:9, we get this beautiful picture of the future, this beautiful picture of the destination of history and what we're moving towards. And it says, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on our throne and to the Lamb. What an incredible picture, a sea of people that nobody could count, all dressed in white, waving these palm branches and declaring that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And that people are calling out in every language that humans speak. God is worthy, that He deserves our praise, and that He's being exalted. Imagine what that's going to be like, to be a part of that multitude, to be calling out to God, to see Him seated on the throne, to be dressed in white, and the people around you to be calling out, and the guy beside you, you know, yelling out in Swahili, and someone here in Urdu and Cantonese and Arabic, and just the most multicultural group you've ever seen praising Jesus Christ as King. That's where we're headed. That's something that God longs for. And my question is, do our hearts also long for that day? Are we looking and working towards that beautiful picture of the future? Now, it's been said that where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. And in this church, I see a passion for God. I see a longing to exalt God's name. And I love the songs we sing. I love the heart of people in this church. So my heart, my desire this morning is to just, you know, put another log on the fire and stoke up our passion for missions. Our passions not just to exalt God here in this building and in our lives here on the coast, but that we would be passionate about seeing God exalted in every corner of the globe. Right. So I'm going to touch on just a few passages trying to show that God's heart for the nations is something that is all throughout Scripture. It's something that He has been displaying and working towards all throughout history. All right, and I want to go back to Genesis 12. We looked at it last week, but it's just so crucial and so foundational to see God's heart for the nations. And it just says there, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, why does God bless Abraham? Why does he choose to make his name great? Why make him into a great nation? Why single him out and focus on him? You know, that last clause is the purpose of this passage, so that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay? God is telling Abraham, I am making you into a channel of my blessing for the nations, not a dead end. Not that God's blessing was poured out on Abraham and was just supposed to stop and just pool at his feet, that he could dance around and just wallow in God's blessing, just praising him and thanking him. No, but God's heart was for the nations, that blessing would flow not just to Abraham, but through him to all peoples. And it's so crucial that we catch that. It's so crucial that we recognize that God's blessing is not intended to stop with us, that we aren't just the end of his blessings. We're just a source of blessing through us to the nations. Okay? I had the privilege of being over in Jordan in November, visiting a friend who lives and works there, and he took me to the Dead Sea, and you know, we kind of went for a swim, if you can call it that. You know, it's very odd experience. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Okay, the Jordan River flows into it, but it doesn't flow out. There's no river flowing out of the Dead Sea. And so the sun beats down and evaporates the water, and over time the minerals and the salt becomes more and more concentrated. And this sea has four times the salt content of the ocean. So you can't go underwater, you don't even want to splash any on your lips, and definitely not in your eyes. But there's no life in the Dead Sea. There's no marine life, there's no fish, nothing can survive in that environment. And if there's just inflow, it brings death. There needs to be an outflow. And the illustration applies to our lives, that God pours out his blessings, but we're meant to be a channel of that. You know, there needs to be an outflow, and it's supposed to be towards the nations. God is passionate about the nations knowing and worshiping him. And we see this in the Exodus of Israel coming out of Egypt. It's all about God's name being lifted up before all the nations. He tells Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. All right, so there's the God of Israel doing battle with the gods of Egypt. You know, you've got Moses and Aaron on this side, and you've got Pharaoh on this side, and they're dueling back and forth. And at the beginning, it's, you know, evenly matched. The magicians can do a lot of the same things that Moses is doing. And then eventually, God just asserts his sovereignty. He asserts his power. And he tells Pharaoh, I've raised you up. I've put you in this position so that I can declare my name among the nations. You know, it's the same thing about parting the Red Sea. Isaiah tells us that he divided the waters to gain for himself everlasting renown. And as they go into the promised land, and they send the spies in and they go and they talk to Rahab, you see that it was working, that the nations had a fear of the God of Israel. They had heard the stories. They knew about the parting of the Red Sea. They knew about the plagues of Egypt. They knew that the God of the Hebrews was worthy of being worshipped, that he was the one true God, that he was being exalted. He tells Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, why this focus on one people? Why this focus on one nation? Because they were called to be priests. They were called to represent God in all nations of the earth. They were called to be a channel of blessing to all nations. It wasn't supposed to end with them. It wasn't supposed to just pool in Israel. It was supposed to spill out and cover over all nations of the earth. They were called to live for him, to be a display of his glory, to be an example of a relationship with God, to speak truth about the one true God. And they did. They eventually began to live out that calling. You know, when David becomes king of Israel, he sets up the tabernacle, brings the Ark of the Covenant in, and they now have this place where God's name will be present, where people can come and they can worship him. And David writes this song for the occasion, and he sings it before the people. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And we see David, this Jewish king, speaking out to his Jewish people. You know, he's in Israel, but his heart is focused on this God, his God being glorified in all nations. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples, not just finishing at the border of Israel, but being a channel of his blessings all over. And this psalm that David sings is one that we must also sing. See, nothing has changed. We are called to take that baton from Israel and declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And we see the same thing with Solomon. David's son takes over and sets up a permanent place for God to reside in the temple. And as they're dedicating this structure, he stands up before the people and he raises his hands and he goes into this long prayer of dedication. And in that prayer, he says, you know, as for the foreigners who come from a distant land because of your name, and he says, you know, men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. He knows that God will be famous. People will come. He says, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you. Okay, they got it. God's purpose was being fulfilled. The people were getting it. That God's done these miraculous things. He's brought us through the Red Sea. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's given us fields and vineyards and houses and villages that we didn't work for. He's just poured out so much blessing into our lives. Why? Why have you done this, God? It's not just for us, it's for the nations. And they got that heart, they caught it. And this is probably when things really peaked in Israel. And the nations were hearing about God's fame and they were traveling to come and hear about the Lord. It says in 1 Kings that the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, and she came. And it says the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. God gives them this platform. He gives them this opportunity to declare who he is among all nations. And Psalm 67 comes out of that same time. I don't have it on the slide, so if you want to look it up. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. You know, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, a wonderful desire that God would bless us, that we'd be experiencing that. But that's just the intro. Says that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. And so they were getting the message that it wasn't just supposed to stop with them. God's blessing wasn't just something to just thank him for and move on and enjoy. It was meant to be shared. It was meant to be passed on, poured out into all nations. And things went downhill from there. And Jonah is the best picture to see just how far things sunk with Israel understanding God's heart for the nations. And God calls this prophet in Israel and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to tell these people about me. I want you to call them to repentance. All right, look, check out God's heart there. He takes this prophet out of Israel and says, over there, I care about the people in Iraq. I care about the Ninevites over there. I want you to go to Iraq and tell them about me. And so Jonah hops on a ship towards Spain, goes in the opposite direction. And later, he shares with God why he fled, why he disobeyed. He wasn't afraid of persecution. He wasn't afraid of being rejected or that the people wouldn't listen or that he'd get his head cut off. None of those things. He wasn't fleeing for his life. He was fleeing because he knew that God was gracious, God was compassionate, that he relents from sending calamity, and that God would most likely respond to their repentance and forgive them. Jonah goes in the opposite direction because he hopes the Iraqis burn in hell. That's how hard the heart had become in the nation of Israel. They'd become putting up a wall around God's blessing and putting up a dam rather than letting it flow to the nations. They started to almost protect it and guard it from others. Now, notice here, as we're talking about these scriptures about God's heart for the nations, I'm still in the Old Testament. All right? I'm still BC. This is before Christ. And I'm not saying that to scare you that this is going to be a long sermon. I'm saying that to tell you that the Great Commission and a heart for the nations is not something that Jesus brought. Okay, that's something that's been there since the beginning, that God has always desired that his name would be exalted in all nations. The apostles don't even actually reference the Great Commission. You know, they refer back to the Abrahamic covenant when they're talking about their mandate to go to all nations. All right. God has given a special mandate to the people of faith to be his representatives, to be his voice in the earth, to be the channel of his blessing to the nations. And that's something that's been going on throughout history. All right, but in the ministry of Jesus, we do see God's heart for the nations. Turn to Matthew 4. I want to read a couple scriptures there. In Matthew 4, you've got Jesus, he gets baptized, and then he goes through this temptation where he's out in the desert. And then just as he's beginning his ministry, it says in verse 12, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. So Jesus is about to begin his full-time ministry. He's about to launch his public role of telling everybody about the kingdom of God being near. And he chooses to set up shop in Capernaum, this bogan town in the middle of nowhere. Rather than go to Jerusalem, where there's the center of things, where all the movers and shakers are, where it's definitely the religious capital of Israel, he chooses to be off in the middle of nowhere. You know, if I desired to begin a national movement in Australia, and I wanted to influence Australia so that we would be, compelled to spill over into every nation, and I chose to, go up into the far north of Queensland or to set up my center of operations in Darwin, a few people would raise their eyebrows. Why there? Why not in one of the major cities? Why not in one of the capitals of some of the other states? But we see how this played out. It goes on to reference this prophecy from Isaiah, and it says, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the who? Galilee of the Gentiles." Okay, this area where Jesus sets up shop is known as Galilee of the Gentiles because of all the different nations that live there. Of where it's located geographically, it's on the doorstep of all these other nations. In verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. Do you catch that? I mean, how many times we read through the Gospels, we never see really the other nations. We just see Israel. We see where he is. But news about him spread all over Syria. I mean, how many of us knew that was one of the places that Jesus really impacted with his ministry while he was on earth was Syria? Or goes on to say, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. The people who were living in Jordan and Syria were touched by the ministry of Jesus and were ministered to him and by him and were following him. Right, he chooses to set up shop. He chooses to make his base of operations in a place where he can impact the nations. Jesus identifies himself as the savior of the Samaritans. All right, so every good Jew had to travel down to Jerusalem several times a year for the different feasts, and Jesus was a good Jew, and so he made the trek. A lot of them would cross over the Jordan River and go down south on the other side of the Jordan to avoid having to walk through Samaria. They were forbidden to even eat with Samaritans, and so they would just avoid them altogether. But of course, not Jesus. He has a heart for all people and all nations. Salvation that he was bringing wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all people. And so he just walks straight through Samaria, and his squirming disciples, uncomfortable and nervous, following behind him. He ministers to Samaritans. He spends time there. He reaches many of them with the gospel. You see in John 4 that the woman at the well, her whole village gave their lives to him and were following after him. And then at the Passover feast, there's some Greeks. Some Greeks are there, and they come up and they tap Philip on the shoulder and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And Philip kind of goes, oh, okay, got some Greeks that want to see Jesus. What do I do? I'll ask Andrew. He's always the guy I go to. And Philip goes to Andrew and he says, Andrew, there's some Greeks. They want to see Jesus. You know, what are we going to do? And the two of them are fretting about it. And they kind of say, well, remember the time that there was those kids that wanted to see Jesus? We kicked them out. Yeah, look what happened. We got in trouble. Okay, remember the time that there was that blind guy calling out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. We tried to shut him up. Jesus rebuked us. Maybe we better just tell Jesus. And so they go and they tell Jesus, hey, some Greeks want to see you. And in the dialogue that follows, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And we see this all throughout the ministry of Christ, that he's passing this on to his disciples, his heart for all nations, that the salvation he was bringing, he wasn't just the Messiah for Israel, he was the Messiah for all nations. In Acts 1:8, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and they do. They're gathered there. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon people permanently in that day and age is that they begin declaring the wonders of God in all the languages of the earth. You know, it says there that there's people from Libya and Egypt and Asia and Rome, and Cretans and Arabs. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. You know, catch the significance of that. God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. You know, the curtain's been torn. God's presence is now unleashed on the world. It resides in the hearts of believers. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does when he comes is to powerfully, miraculously anoint his people to declare the wonders of God in other languages so that the nations can hear the wonders of God in their own language. Now, I don't have time to talk about Paul. We could be here all day and I could just send a barrage of scripture onto us about God's heart for the nations. But I've got a birthday party this afternoon, so we're going to have to move on. But all throughout history, God has longed to be known and worshipped in all nations. He's acted through his chosen people to be exalted among all peoples. Okay, catch that. God has acted through his chosen people to be exalted among all peoples. That's the way he's done things. Nothing has changed. We must recognize that we, the church, have a responsibility. We've been given a mandate to spread his message, to spread his love, to spread his fame among all peoples on earth. We are the channel of God's blessing for all peoples. We're called to be his ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Have we caught God's heart for the nations? And this is a God who leaves the 99 and pursues the one. And when that one is us, you know, when we celebrate our salvation, when we celebrate that God pursued us and saved us, we love the shepherd's heart. But once we're in the fold, once we're one of the 99, do we still remember the shepherd's heart? Have we still caught the shepherd's heart to go after the lost sheep? Are we joined in that? You know, you can set up, you know, a scale of extremes. On one end, you've got Jonah. Heart is so hard, he wants other nations to go to hell. He tries to pull up a front row seat. He waits. He sits on the beach and waits to watch, you know, a firestorm drop from heaven on Nineveh. That's where his heart was at. And then the other extreme, you've got David, you know, at this great moment in his nation's history saying, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. You know, he saw way beyond the borders of his land. He saw God's heart for the nations. Now, where are we at on that scale? Because I believe God is right there with David, that was actually God's heart being spoken through David, that it's his desire to be exalted, to be given glory and praise in all nations, in every language that's spoken on this earth. That's where God's heart is. So is it okay if we're kind of somewhere in the middle? Is it okay if we're, you know, three quarters of the way towards where God's heart is at? During World War II, Australia sent over 500,000 troops to go and fight in the war. They left Australia. They went overseas. Many of them laid down their lives. And we know a lot of the stories of their sacrifice. But what's interesting is that the war was also being fought here on the home front. All right, it was known as an all-in effort. That was kind of a rallying cry. This is an all-in effort. And there was really no distinction made between soldier, between stay-at-home moms, between factory workers here. Everyone was united and working towards the same cause. And it dramatically altered life here in Australia. Even though the war was being fought primarily abroad, it dramatically altered the day-to-day lives of people here. There was a lot more people working in factories, especially women. A huge number of them got jobs in a factory or joined the industrial sector that previously weren't employed or they weren't working in that industry. Whole companies shifted their focus. You know, their factory stopped producing non-essential items and started, you know, producing bombs and things like that. You can see all the pictures online of that stuff. But people invested their time into the war effort. And same with their finances. You know, the government was selling war bonds, and people shifted their savings to free up resources for the government to fund this war effort. And stuff began being rationed in Australia. You know, clothing, petrol, tea, coffee, sugar, butter, meat, fruits and vegetables, furniture. Anything that was considered a comfort or a non-essential became rationed, you know, and people started making cutbacks and sacrificing for this greater cause. You know, for everybody here in Australia, the logic was, hey, if our young men are over there laying down their lives, really, isn't it just right that I should make sacrifices, that I should, you know, continue wearing the same clothes for a couple years, that I should go without some sugar in my tea, that I could cut back on my unnecessary travel, donates scrap metal. People grew war gardens. They carpooled. You know, the goal for Australians on the home front was to live as simple a life as possible so they could maximize their contribution to the cause. They made sacrifices here to maximize their contribution. There's a quote from the government. Austerity calls for a pledge by the Australian people to strip every selfish, comfortable habit, every luxurious impulse, every act, word, or deed that retards the victory march. Okay? How much can we learn from this? That during the war, people were willing to make tremendous sacrifices to further this cause. And what I'm talking about this morning is a cause even greater than a world war. Something even more crucial and even more important is God being worshipped and known in all nations. I want to challenge us to reorient our lives with like a wartime mentality for the cause of Christ in the nations, for God's glory in the nations. Is God's heart for the nations just kind of an extracurricular activity in your life? Is it just kind of one slice, one small little slice of a big pie? Or is it something that's at the center of your walk with God, that his heart for the nations is something that actually your life is oriented around? It affects your day-to-day life. We're meant to be a channel of God's heart for the nations. He's poured out his blessing on us, but really is more than a trickle even getting to the far corners of the globe. There's places where we're actually having no impact, where whole cities that haven't even heard about Jesus Christ, where we're not making any difference. Our faith is not touching those parts of the globe. And that is not okay. We cannot be comfortable with that. To know the goodness and the joy that comes in knowing God and living your life for him and worshiping him and exalting his name together in a community like this, while others sit in darkness, while others, billions, are lost without Jesus Christ. We need to be compelled to rise up and take this calling seriously. Are you living with a wartime mentality when it comes to missions? Or do you live like it's peace? We've already arrived in heaven. Everything's already sweet. And we're not all called to be foreign missionaries, but we are all called to be a blessing for all nations. It is an all-in effort. The war needs to be fought out on the frontiers and here in the home front. So each of us really need to figure out where we can make a maximum contribution. it's not just the missionaries that are overseas that are called to make radical sacrifices. Radical sacrifices. I want to just share a few potential next steps. Like it's been said this morning, we're all on a journey. We're all at different places. I want to just share a couple things that might be kind of a next step, another sort of move in the marker for you to walk towards. I want to just, if God is kind of stirring in your heart and there's this potential in you that maybe he is calling you to something a little more radical. I'm going to share something a little different tonight at church, a little more intense calling. And so if that's something that I invite you to come tonight, the theme of this week is go. And tonight I'm really going to hammer that. Second thing is Kairos. It's been promoted, but I really encourage you to jump in on that. Crystal and I were really impacted by the content and by just catching more of God's heart for the nations through the Kairos course. Third thing is prayer. All right, we've got missions-focused prayer meetings the first and third Sunday of every month. So you just rock up at 8:15, meet up in the boardroom up there. We pray for unreached people groups. We pray for the missionaries that are out there. We just pray that God's heart would be known in all nations. All right, you can join in on that. There's lots of other prayer times as well. The fourth thing is invest financially. Okay, when was the last time you kind of took a look at your eternal portfolio? You know, the one that actually matters, the one that you start living out of after you're dead and someone else gets your super. Okay, when was the last time you kind of sat down with a financial advisor and said, okay, what am I going to have after I die? Okay, because Jesus is calling me to, you know, not just store up treasure here on earth, but to not, you know, just be focused on before death, but to take care of what's going to happen in my life after death. When was the last time you took a look at that? Invest financially in God's heart to reach the nations. Fifth thing, reach the nations here. All right, there's a picture, throw up there. Where was this picture taken? That's Majimba. All right, this is 40 meters from my doorstep. All right, this is a friend of mine, Mashari, who's from Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. And he was living in Australia for almost 2 years, learning English and then training as a helicopter pilot. And my whole complex is full of these guys. And a lot of them have their wives and kids here too. But if I had a heart for Saudi Arabia, if I was looking at a world map and God sort of put the Gulf Arabs on my heart and I said, I want to go there, good luck. I mean, it is so hard to get access to Saudi Arabia and to reach those people. And there's about 20 million Saudis. And God's working other ways. They've all got, you know, Filipino housekeepers and things like that that are evangelizing them like crazy. But if I wanted to go, good luck. You know, but then right outside my doorstep, here they are. Guys from one of the hardest places to reach in the world, right there, right living across from me. And so there's opportunities to reach the nations here. In many ways, the front lines could be anywhere. Another thing is to go on an exposure trip, to grow your heart for the nations by actually seeing it, by actually immersing yourself in the culture, by going and serving. And Grandma Melody shared about the impact of that, of going to Myanmar. And there's lots of opportunities. But the last one I want to talk about is go. For some of you guys, that's where you're at. The next step in your journey is to go. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that the Lord will show you. Okay, that's the call he gave to Abram. And there's some of you here who God's putting a call like that on your heart. And right, there may be some who say, well, he's not talking to me. I'm too old. I'm too old for missions. Well, it's true that I really am going to put a heavy hammer on the young people at the night service tonight. They should be the ones that are laying down their lives. They should be going into the hard-to-reach areas, etc. But there's a lot of Joshua and Calebs out there. And you take a look at the board as you leave here. Notice all the gray hair on that missions team. You know, notice how many people have gone out from Good Life that are in a phase of life when most are making recreation their number one objective. Okay, those are people that are examples for us. You know, they haven't bought into the idea of retirement. They haven't sort of said, yeah, I'm just going to spend the last decades of my life relaxing and just being comfortable. They've laid those things down. They've absorbed a wartime mentality and say, no, I'll rest when the cause is done, when the mission's complete. That's going to be in heaven. I'll have time to chill there. I'm going to go to the nations. So don't just sit comfortably in your seat and saying, that missions is something for the young. That's something for the young to do. Or you might say, he's not talking to me. I've got a family. All right, well, The Parentes are over here, and if you've seen their prayer magnet, it's the most crowded magnet you've ever seen. All these people tucked into this little tiny square. You need a magnifying glass just to see the faces of all their children. And they didn't let the size of their family stop them. And the Spences are going over to Zimbabwe. We've got the Hilliards in Cape Town with really young kids, and the Litzows have a 2-day-old baby. So that excuse is kind of out the window. Or you might say, he's not talking to me. I'm more valuable here. God's able to use me in a better way, here. Well, a lot of Australian males said the exact same thing during World War II. I'm the only one who knows how to operate this thing, and I'm the only one with the qualifications to, blah, 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 blah. And no one should be surprised by the fact that the women did just fine. They did just fine without them. And none of us should ever buy into the lie that I'm irreplaceable. Okay. If God's putting it on your heart to go, he'll find someone else to fill your shoes here. You probably are serving. You probably do have ways you're impacting. But if God puts it on your heart to go, don't worry about here. If you saw 100 people carrying a telephone pole, a tree trunk, and 99 were on one side, and there was one guy alone on the other side, and you're one of the 99 and said, but who's going to carry my weight? Who's going to help fill my spot? I'm helping carry this tree trunk. Well, the 98 are going to be okay. Why don't you go help the guy who's all by himself over there? We met some people when we were in Morocco who were originally from Southern California. And he was a youth pastor over there. He had this flourishing ministry, all these youth that he was impacted. But he kind of started having a burden for the nations on his heart. And he was looking at opportunities in France and in Morocco. And he realized, yes, I'm being used here. Yes, God's putting me to work. But if I leave, there will be 100 people that will apply for this position. There'll be 100 people that apply for this one spot. But right now, there's 100 spots over there and not one person applying. So be really careful about saying, I'm really too valuable to leave here. I know for a fact that not all of us are where God has called us to be. I know for a fact that the God of the nations, the God with a burden to be exalted in every corner of the globe, would not ask 99.995% of his followers to huddle together in places that are already reached, and then just leave 0.005% of his followers to go to the billions who haven't yet heard the name of Christ, who are living in darkness. If we were to send a team to Uzbekistan, if that was for real, if I wasn't just making a joke, would you seriously consider it? Would that be something that you would put before God and say, God, this wasn't really on the radar, but is that something you intend for me? Would you be open to him even speaking to you in that way? Would you even entertain the thought? Would you even go to God and seek him with that? Would you even give him the opportunity to speak? And right before the call to Abram that we looked at in Genesis 12, right before that, Abraham's dad, Terah, it says that he took his family. He was the head of his household. He took his family. They left Ur of the Chaldeans where they were living. And it says they set out for Canaan. Okay, they got up, they set out, and they were headed towards Canaan. But then they came to this place called Haran. And it says they came to Haran and they settled there. And that just finishes the chapter saying, Terah lived 205 years. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Right, there's another passage in Numbers where the Israelites, they take over the eastern part of the Jordan River. They defeat some kings there, and it's a good land. It's not the promised land. It's not Canaan. It's not the land flowing milk and honey, but the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they say, you know what? This looks pretty sweet. We've got a lot of flocks. There's a lot of good land here. Yeah, okay, God's intention is for us to be over there. That's where our calling is. But you know what? It's comfortable here. I think I might just, is it cool if we just stay here? Is it cool if we just settle here? And Moses loses it on these guys. He is furious with them. One of the things he says is, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Hey, our friends Jeremy and Bridget that are over in Cape Town. You know, imagine the transition for them with their young kids. You know, you go from living in a place like this where you don't even lock your car doors to a place where your car requires smash-proof glass. You know, to a place where you might forget to leave, you know, close your windows at night, to a place where you have bars on your windows. You know? Do you think that they would prefer to raise their family there? I mean, they've made these tremendous sacrifices of this incredible life we have on the Sunshine Coast. They've laid that down. You know, Kristen and I, we're almost permanent residents in Australia. We've almost been, you know, granted the right to set up shop here, to live the rest of our days here in Australia. I've got a Medicare card in my wallet. When you talk about pouring out blessing, that's a fantastic thing. But God's laid it on our heart to go to Morocco. You know, and I would prefer to live the rest of my days here. This is an amazing place, and I thoroughly enjoy living here. But God's call on our lives is greater than that. God's call to the nations supersedes my own comfort. It even supersedes my own safety. You know, I'm very safe here, but I may not be as safe. My family will not be as safe in Morocco. But there's a greater cause than my safety. There's a greater cause than my comfort. And there's a greater cause even than my own life. And are we willing to obey? Are we willing to respond to that? And Jesus says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, do you dare say to the Lord, if you call me, I will obey. If you want me to go, I will go. Age, family, my role here doesn't matter. Lord, honestly, if you call me, I'll go. Do you dare say that to the Lord? I pray that your heart will burn like God's does for his name to be glorified in the nations. I pray that you will be burdened with a desire that all people will hear the name of Jesus Christ. All people will be reached with the gospel. May you recognize the call to orient your life around this cause. And may you, with joy, sacrifice whatever you can so that Jesus can be proclaimed in the nations.